Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And as we open up your word, as we look at the early church, the book of Acts, and what the Holy Spirit was doing in and through the church, would you help us, Lord, to see what we need to be doing to get back to this and to live this out. And Lord, as we talk about Ananias and Sapphira and the things that happened in this event, Lord, would you reveal in us things maybe that we are holding on to, things that we are doing that are like what they did, Lord? And would you convict us where we need conviction? Would you encourage us where we need encouragement? And would you help us to move forward for the advancement of your kingdom here on this earth? We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, when we started this series out back in Acts chapter 1, we started out with chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 starts out very simply and says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." From the outset of the starting of the church, we see the church on mission. We see Jesus outlining for the church where they were to go, right? They were to go to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the earth. And what this does, what this passage really does, is it kind of sets up the paradigm, sets up the table of contents, if you will, for the book of Acts, right? You see them going to Jerusalem or through Jerusalem up to Acts chapter 7. And then starting in Acts chapter 8, they begin to disperse and move out into the outlying areas, Judea and Samaria. And so far, we've seen some pretty amazing things happen in the book of Acts, right? Just these first four chapters have been chock full of amazing stories, right? We've seen the coming of the Spirit. Right, we see Peter's first sermon when he preaches, and immediately 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord on that day. Like an amazing, amazing event that happens right out the gate. We see the church in Acts 2:47 growing daily. Right, there were many being added to the church on a daily basis. We also see healings happening. People that were just following after Peter and all kinds of different miracles that were going on with the apostles. And then we see Peter's second sermon, which is really interesting, which we looked at in Acts chapter 4, because he's preaching to this crowd, and the religious leaders at the time, what they do is they get angry about it. They shut the whole thing down, and then they come and arrest them. And then it says after that, it says that 5,000 people were added to the church. That's like, you know, we're preaching here today, or I'm preaching here today, and I get taken by the cops, right? I get arrested right here, and then 5,000 people give their lives to the Lord. Like, that's kind of incredible and ridiculous when you think about what actually is going down. Like, I don't think that today there'd be a whole lot of that going on, except for a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, for people saying, "Oh yeah, I want to do what that guy's doing that he's getting arrested for," right? That just doesn't happen, right? Amazing, incredible things that are going on in the early days of the church. But then we also see persecution from the outside starting to happen, where the apostles thrown in prison, and then prayers for boldness and amazing deliverance from prison for the apostles. But then we get to the ending of Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read the last part of Acts chapter 4 right now. It's starting in verse 32 is where we're going to be at. Just if you're at chapter 5, maybe turn one page over if you need to. But we're going to go ahead and read chapter 4, verse 32. It says this: "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things, or that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which also means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Essentially, what we see here in the early church at the very end of Acts chapter 4 is everything in the church was awesome, right? If you've seen the Lego movie, like that song, Everything is Awesome, is playing, right? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then you probably don't have kids or grandkids, right? Does anybody know who I'm talking about? What I'm talking about? Everything is awesome. All right, yeah, you know, okay. So I don't need to go into it all. And I swear, I work with junior hires. That's how I know. I'm not a 27-year-old single guy that sits at home late at night watching movies with an ice cream carton, you know, just eating straight. I'm not that guy, okay? I know it from the junior hires, I promise. So everything is great and amazing in the church. And the church was on mission. People were being saved. The church was growing. God was being honored. And we read a section of scripture like this and we go, I want that. I need that. Like everybody that says that there, nobody had need, right? Because every need that was there was being met by everybody else. Right, and it says that the people who had possessions, the people who had land, were selling those things and giving to the needy. I'm like, I want that. Right, we need to have this is what we want, what we think when we go through or read through a verse or section of scripture like this. Right, because it says that they were all of one heart and soul, that they were all going in the same direction. There was no disunity, there was no division, there was a common goal that they were all working toward. It says that there was great grace upon all of them, right? And then what they would do is they would sell their things. They would then take all of the proceeds and they would lay it at the apostles' feet, right? And then one guy in particular named Barnabas, who was nicknamed Barnabas, Joseph is his real name, which means the son of encouragement. Like, so the apostles are like, dude, this guy's encouraging. Let's just call him that, right? Son of encouragement, Barnabas. That's your name now. And so they, you know, because he would encourage them apparently. And he sold his land and laid it at the apostles' feet, laid the money at the apostles' feet. Right. So all of these things going on, people taking care of one another, amazing community, amazing love and sacrifice being poured out for one another, for the church, and we want this. But then something interesting happens, and here's the amazing thing about Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is he doesn't hold back any punches. He's writing really a biography of the early church and showing the good and the bad, and that's where we get to Acts chapter 5. And when we get to the end of a verse like, you know, chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, we need to remember this. Right? Here's what we need to remember. There are no perfect churches. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Even the early church, even the first church was not a perfect church. And the reason why is because, well, we're dealing with people. At most, the early church had a few good months. Right? And here's the thing. If you're here visiting tonight, give us a couple of months. All right? It'll be a few months before you figure out we're not a perfect church. What we're doing is we're striving to exalt God, to edify one another, and to evangelize the world, but we're not going to be perfect in that. So there are no perfect churches. And what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 5 is we're going to see a distraction and a triumph. A distraction and a triumph. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this: But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I wonder why. This is an incredible event that took place. Think about this from Ananias' perspective, right? Everything's going awesome in the church. Everything is awesome in the church. And then this guy, Barnabas, sells this piece of land, lays the money at the apostles' feet, and Ananias is like, "Hey, I can do that. I have some land, right? And I can sell my piece of land, and I can participate in what's going on here." And so that's exactly what he does. He sells his land, but then he decides, "But you know what? I do need to keep part of this back for myself, right? But I really see what's going on with Joseph or Barnabas, and I mean, he's, you know, he really, really blessed the church, and the apostles love the dude. So maybe if I give everything that I, or say that I give everything that I sold the piece of land for, then I'll be up there with Barnabas. Maybe I'll get those same accolades. Maybe I'll get that same, pat on the back, or whatever the case may be." And so he comes up with this plan. And he gets his wife involved and you know, tells her about it, and then goes to Peter and lays the money at his feet. So he saw what Barnabas did, and he wanted to do the same. Now here's an interesting thing, right? Earlier in chapter 4, verse 35, it says that the proceeds were laid at the apostles' feet. Then Barnabas laid the money at the apostles' feet. Then what does Ananias do? He's following the pattern, right? He says, "Okay, this is what you do. You take it and you lay it at the apostles' feet. That's what I'm supposed to do with this," right? And he said that he gave it all. But we know the truth. We know the reality. And Peter, though he did not know of this plan ahead of time, through the Holy Spirit, knew what was going on, was able to speak truth into the matter, and calls him out on his sin. He says, "Hey, why are you doing this? Why has Satan done this in you? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of your proceeds?" And then he goes on. He's like, "Look, this is not something that was required of you. You did not have to do this. This was not like something that they said you have to do in order to be part of the church. You didn't have to sell the land. You didn't have to give everything. You could have been completely honest and completely truthful about this whole thing. But because you wanted to look like you were something that you are not, now there's sin. Now there's a problem." You see, Ananias really doing? He was trying to appear like something more than he actually was. He was lying. And at the heart of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, it was hypocrisy. That's really what it was, what they were doing, is they were being hypocrites. They were putting on a show. They were putting on a front. They were saying, "Hey, look at how great and awesome and holy and amazing we are. We're great. Look at what we have done. We gave all of this money to the church," when in reality they had held some back. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So hypocrisy is the problem. And this is a problem that we see in the church today. This is not an isolated incident as far as hypocrisy goes. Right? If you've been part of the church for any amount of time, then you are familiar with hypocrites. We know what they look like. Right? We can spot them out. We know what to look for. Well, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is this. Hypocrisy is the hiding of interior wickedness under the appearance of virtue. Again, it's the hiding of interior wickedness under the appearance of virtue. Hypocrisy, ultimately, is action without intent. It's action without intent. It's the right action with the wrong motivation. Right? And we see this in many different spheres and many different actions. When it comes to worship, right? It's the closing of the eyes. It's the raising of the hands, right? It's the singing loud of the songs, but not really meaning any of it in your heart. Hypocrisy. It's the action without intent. It's prayer. Long prayers. Prayers where you say all kinds of big words so that people will think that you know more than you do, that go on. Hypocrisy. It's doing the action without or with wrong motivation. Or talk, the way that you speak, the way that you talk. You get engrossed in the Christian subculture and you start talking the way that Christians do. You start saying the Christianese. You start saying the things that, oh yes, I'm blessed. Right? I'm not good. I'm blessed. Right? How are you doing today? Oh, just, I'm blessed. You know, so, and not that that's bad, but it's the action without the intent. It's having the wrong motivation, trying to play the part. And listen, this can happen unintentionally, especially if you're new in the faith, right? Because listen, here's the deal. All of us, every single one of us, you and I, we were all once infants, spiritually speaking. We were all once, like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, that we were infants and that we needed to be fed with spiritual milk, right? We didn't know what to do. We all remember that first time going to church. You show up and it gets time for service to start, and for some reason the lights go down. You're like, what is this about? Why are the lights off? What is happening? And then the music starts to play and it's really loud. And you're like, am I at a concert? What is going on right now? Right? And then everybody who was sitting down is now standing up. And you're like, okay, so I stand up now. Okay, now everybody's clapping. Okay, so I guess I'll clap now along to the beat. Right? Okay, now everybody is closing their eyes. I'll close my eyes for a little bit. And then I open them up. And now everybody's sitting and I'm the only one standing. What is going on? So you sit back down, right? And then the next song, they're standing again. And you're like, okay, I'll stand back up, right? And then somebody goes up and starts praying. And okay, he's praying. I think I'm supposed to keep my eyes closed, my hands folded. I remember that from Sunday school a really long time ago, right? And we were all once in that place where we didn't know everything that we were supposed to do, but we were just following along with everybody else because, well, we wanted to fit in, right? Anywhere we go, we want to fit in. We want to be a part of what's going on. And that's not necessarily bad. That's not necessarily hypocrisy. It's learning, right? And that's where discipleship takes place, is as we start doing the actions and learn the motivation and the intention behind the action, we learn why we close our eyes during worship. We learn why we raise our hands. We learn why we stand up, why we sit down, why we pray and listen and take notes during Bible studies and all of the above, right? And I see this all the time. I mean, in junior high ministry, I see this idea of, you know, wanting to fit in, because junior hires are notorious for, they want to be treated like adults. They do. They come in and they want you to treat them like adults. If you have a junior high age student or have had one, you know that they get to a point where they want you to treat them like they're an adult. They don't want to be treated like a little kid anymore. That is until they get hit in the face with a dodgeball. All right, which we don't make that happen on purpose. It just accidentally happens sometimes, right? And then all of a sudden, who do they want? Mommy, not dad, right? Why don't they ever want dad? I don't get that. They always cry for mommy, right? It's that same idea, right? That we want to fit in. And so we start doing the actions so that we can fit along. But then we need to learn and grow and start doing, start learning the intention behind what we do. But here is why hypocrisy happens. This is why Ananias and Sapphira fell into this sin, the sin of hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy happens when I forget who I am. Or when I think that I am something that I am not. Hypocrisy happens when I forget who I am. Instead of looking to God, what do? I start looking to or at others for my identity and for how I am supposed to behave. Right? So we go to church and we start looking at how everybody else dresses. Okay, this is how a Christian dresses. All right, so I need to buy the Christian t-shirts and I need to, wear this and that and do all of the different things that the Christians do. I need to talk how they talk. I need to say, all of the right things and talk in the same way that they do. I need to, do all of the different actions. I need to walk in the same way that they do. I need to fit in. I need to assimilate. I need to make sure that I am, part of this thing. But here's the deal. When we focus on the people, when we focus on looking to others for our identity, for what we're supposed to do, we stop looking to God for our identity. We stop looking at who God is and what God has commanded or called us to do. And this is exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were looking at the actions of others instead of listening to the voice of the Lord. Right? That was at the root of their problem. They were not looking to honor and bless God. They were looking to others to follow along and then ultimately to glorify themselves. You see, Ananias and Sapphira's action to give to the church initially, that was not, out of deep conviction. They weren't going, man, I really feel that I need to give this money to the church, that the Lord is convicting me that I have greed that I need to deal with. And so to combat that greed, I need to give away my money so that I'm not as greedy. No, that's not what this came out of. Right? This was like, no, I want to look like Barnabas. I want to look as holy as this person. Right? And we can do the exact same thing in the church. We come into church and we say, man, I want to be as holy as that person. I want to look as holy as that person. And instead of going to the Word of God, instead of going to the Lord himself and asking him to make us holy, we just start putting on the show and start acting. And that's ultimately what hypocrisy is. It's acting. And the only way that we can fight our wrong ideas about self is with the gospel, because the gospel reminds us who we are. The gospel reminds us, number one, that we are not good. And the Bible says there is none who is good, no, not one, that no one is righteous, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, no matter how much effort I put in, no matter how much I work, I am not going to be good of my own efforts, of my own power, of my own ability. I am never going to achieve that which I desire. Right? It only comes through the work of the gospel, through the work of Jesus in my life. Right? All have fallen short of God's glory, and I cannot earn anything from God. Right? The gospel reminds me of my deep-rooted need for a Savior. That there's no amount of good that I can do to make up for the bad that I have done, even with just one sin. And so the gospel reminds me of what I need in Christ. And so to fight hypocrisy, instead of looking to other people, I look to the gospel. I look to God and I say, that is what I need to be. I need to be a man that is reminded that I was wicked, but now I've been made righteous through Christ. Now, this does not mean that we need to look and say, oh yeah, no, I'm not good. I'm not worthy. No, listen, we are positionally holy before God, right? We are positionally righteous. But here's the thing. I am in the process of sanctification. I am in a process of sanctification where God is taking me from where I was and creating in me or doing something in me to make me more like Christ. And this is something that I think we forget, because we come into a church and we come into a group of men like this and we see some guys that we say that we think are really, really mature in their walk with the Lord. And we say, I need to be like that, but we forget the process. And so we jump into the action. We say, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this in order to be holy, but forgetting that it is Christ, it is the Holy Spirit in us that is making us holy. That's what we need to rely on. And so, yes, we start doing the actions. We keep reading God's word. We keep praying. We keep attending church. We keep building one another up. We keep exalting God, equipping the saints, and evangelizing the world together as the church. But remembering that it is Jesus that is doing it in us. It's not my effort. It's the effort. It's what Christ has already done in me. Hypocrisy fights the gospel. It says, no, I can look holy. I can look good. But inside, I'm actually hiding evil. So Ananias and Sapphira, that's exactly what they were doing. They were putting on a show. They were putting on an air of holiness, when inside there really was a root of sin. Hypocrisy also happens when I don't let people know me. Hypocrisy also happens when I don't let people know me. When I don't let people know who I really am, and when I give no one access into my life. Right? It's when I live my faith in isolation, I miss out on some of the major benefits of Christianity. When I privatize my faith and I say, no, this is me and my faith, and I'm not going to let anybody else in. I'm not going to let anybody else speak truth into my life. I am going to do this. It's me and the Lord, and that's it. Then what we're really trying to do is we're trying to privatize our faith. But I can tell you from experience, and I can tell you by witnessing many other people try to do this, it does not work. It does not work, because we need one another. You see, when this happens, when we privatize our faith, what we do is we keep our struggles and our doubts to ourselves. And I think that we as men probably are more guilty of this than anybody. Because, well, we don't like to talk about feelings, right? That's not something that we're good at, right? You know, we don't want to talk about what we feel about certain things, about most anything. And so we hide it, and we push it back, and we don't let people know about our doubts. I don't let people know, when I privatize my faith, I don't let people know that I'm struggling with doubt, that I'm questioning, that I'm trying to figure out, how is God good in this? Or that I'm trying to figure out, how can any of this turn to good? How I have these questions about the Bible. I have these questions about God, but I don't want to talk about that. Nobody has access into your life. And then there's struggles. Right? Struggles that we don't want other people to know about. Things that we are keeping to ourselves. And because nobody has access into our life, and nobody knows that part about us, nobody can call us out on it. Ananias and Sapphira, they were the only two that knew about this, but through the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to call it out. We need people in our lives that know us well enough, that can speak truth into our lives, and call out the sin that we have in our lives. People that we don't have secrets with. Listen, secrets in faith can be very damaging, because what ends up happening is I start thinking that I am the only one that struggles with this thing, and it keeps me from telling anybody else about it. I don't talk to anybody about what's going on in my life because, well, ultimately the devil has convinced you that you're the only one that's doing it. I personally dealt with this when I was going through the divorce about 4 or 5 years ago. I remember specifically, on the first Wednesday of every month, Harvest has staff meetings. And this particular one happened about 3 weeks after my now ex-wife decided that she wanted a divorce. And we were trying to work through it together. And we were not going to tell a person. We were not going to tell a single human being about what was going on, because there was a lot of shame involved in it. Because it's very difficult to say to somebody, yeah, my marriage is failing. And I remember specifically being in a room full of people that worked at the church, pastors, elders, lay leaders of all kinds, people that love Jesus, that love the church, and that would want nothing more than to just pour into a young couple and feeling like, I cannot tell a soul. I can't tell anybody what's going on right now. There's no way I should, if I tell somebody this, then that's just going to go. And that was a lie from the devil that I believed. And I privatized my faith, and it kept us from moving forward. Listen, hypocrisy, it happens when we don't let people know us. And I want to say this too about doubt. Doubt is not weakness. As men, we fight anything that has to do with weakness. We don't like to admit weakness. We hate weakness. It's the enemy. And I think many people view doubt of any kind as weakness. Listen, doubt is not weakness. Admitting to somebody that you have questions and that you have struggles does not mean that you are weak. In fact, I would suggest the opposite. Admitting that, I think, means that you are stronger than the guy who can't admit it. And so what we do is we give up on a lot of things. And listen, nobody jumps off the cliff of Christianity. And in that, I mean, nobody leaves the church like in an instant. It happens gradually. It happens over many steps of you ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit to get rid of the sin, to talk to somebody about the doubts, to do what the Holy Spirit has called you to do. It happens over time. It does not happen immediately. So listen, if the Holy Spirit is at any point talking to you, dealing with doubts or struggles that you have, do not ignore that. Allow the Holy Spirit to move and to work. And the only way that we can fight this, the hypocrisy that happens when we don't let people know us, is through good community. I'm going to read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says this. We'll go through three verses really quick, and then we'll wrap up. It says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, "There two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Men, we need other men in our lives. They're going to be that for us. They're going to stand with us. They're going to fight with us in this spiritual warfare that we find ourselves engaged in on a daily basis. If you have a wife, that's great. But I think you need more than just that for this to take place. I don't think that your wife should bear the sole responsibility that this is saying here. So he's just saying, listen, two is better than one. It's a biblical principle. We know this in just about every sphere of life, that two is better than one. In addition to that, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Listen, you cannot sharpen iron without fire and a hammer. You cannot sharpen iron without fire and a hammer. Some of the most beneficial relationships that I have in my life are the ones that have been the most difficult to maintain. The ones where the guys in my life that will call me out, that will have the difficult, hard conversations with me, those have been some of the most beneficial relationships I've ever had in my life. And it does not happen without this principle, without heat and a good beating. And then Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love that verse because, first of all, he's saying, hey, look, as long as we have today, exhort one another. Don't wait for tomorrow. We all know those conversations that we need to have with one another, that we will, I don't know if this is the right time, I don't know if this is the right place, I don't know if I should do this here and now. Listen, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, as long as it's called today, do it. Exhort one another so that you may not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is essentially saying what we've already said. Nobody just jumps off the cliff immediately. We become gradually hardened by sin that we don't get rid of, that we hold on to. It hardens us over time. And so as long as it is called today, we need to exhort one another. We need to help one another. And so what we have here, we have the hypocrisy happens when I forget who I am, but the gospel reminds me of who I am. Hypocrisy happens when I isolate myself and don't let people know me, but community, gospel-centered community, brings that into our lives as we do life together, as we exhort one another. You see, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, what this really was and what all hypocrisy really is it's a distraction from the ultimate mission that the church is on. And that is to, like we've said before, exalt God, edify the saints, and evangelize the world. It's the upward, the inward, and the outward call of the church. But what hypocrisy does is it says, nope, it's me inward. It's selfish inward. It's about me looking better to others than I really am. It has no concern for God. It has no concern for the church. And it has no concern for the lost. Hypocrisy is deadly. And so what God does in this scenario, in this scene, in Acts chapter 5, is he deals with it harshly. He deals with it swiftly because he knows the devastating effect that hypocrisy can have on the church. And God cleansed the church of this sin. And here's the thing. God knows your sin. There are no secrets from God. God is all-knowing, right? And here's the amazing thing about the gospel. The gospel says you've already been found out. Right, when it comes to sin, so many times we worry, man, what if I get found out? What if somebody finds out? Listen, you've been found out. And you've been found out by probably the worst person that can find out, and that's God. But the gospel, which Jesus brought to us, which the Holy Spirit made alive within us, is what changes the relationship with that God. And so here's the thing. Get rid of the hypocrisy. Get rid of the sin. You cannot lie to God because you've already been found out. He may not strike you dead, but here's the thing. You are tampering with the object of his affection, and that is the church. When we live a life of hypocrisy, when we try to be something that we are not, I'm messing with the love of God, and that is his love for the church. So we see in Acts chapter 5 a distraction, but then finally, I just want to say this and then we'll close in prayer. We see a triumph. Remember back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says that you will be given the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look at Acts chapter 5 verse 28. The religious leaders approach the apostles. In verse 28, they say, we strictly charge you not to teach this name, yet here, listen to this, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Listen, they were on mission. We see that the church had faced a distraction with Ananias and Sapphira, but that did not interrupt the ultimate mission that God had the church on. Listen, don't get sidetracked with the distractions of hypocrisy, with the sins that so easily entangle us. But set your affections on God, set your sights on God, and run towards him and live for him. Set aside every weight that holds us back and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at the example of Ananias and Sapphira, of what not to do, Lord, would we be convicted? Would we, like the church, have a genuine fear of sinning against you? That great fear that came upon the church would come upon us, Lord, because we are concerned with your holiness, with your glory here on this earth. Would we not do anything to bring shame to the church and ultimately to your name here on this earth? Lord, we ask that you would bless us, bless this group time now that we have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.